Thank you, Brother Charles and Brother George. Just want to tell you how tickled pink we are to be here. My first time. I enjoyed the talks this morning, Brother Ken and Brother Gene. You know, we need those talks in addition to the doctrinal talks to boost us up, to renew our consecration vows. I enjoyed them very much. I want you to know that, Gene and Ken. Spurred me up. And I want to thank Lenny and Gretchen and Rachel for their warm fireplace hospitality. They made us feel at home. And secondly, I want to thank the friends for your prayers. We're still hanging in there. I want you to know that. We're coping. And we'll make it. We'll make it, the Lord willing. And I thought this afternoon, going along with what Brother Ken and Brother Gene mentioned, why I'm giving this talk on attitudes. We need it in these last days, friends. We need the right attitude. Are attitudes important? Are they important, brother? How important? How important are they, Lenny? How important are they, Sister Jean? Very, very, very important to take a lesson from Brother Jean. Oh, yes, friends. I did a little bit of research. Can you hear me all right back there? Well, I don't want them to miss anything. Anyway, I did a little research on attitudes. One of the writers says, the very most important thing that you and I have in life are attitudes. Do you believe that? Absolutely. I believe it. See? In a conference room of a big concern, on the wall was a placard. Attitude is everything. Attitude, they can make you or break you. And that's why I thought that I would do some little research on this thing called attitude. I want to give you a quote. Author unknown. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I react to what happens to me. I believe that. That's true. Because, friends, you and I are in charge of our attitudes. You remember? Jesus was in charge of his attitudes. Remember that? He was highly honored. Satan was in charge of his attitudes. He was highly dishonored. You remember that, Isaiah 14, I am this, I am that? What an attitude in comparison to the attitude that Jesus had. I'm delighted to do thy will. Let me put my glasses on before I continue. You know, attitudes are everything. They have a tremendous impact upon our lives. They can make us or break us. You saw the attitude of Satan and Jesus, and they received their reward accordingly. Let me give you the definition of an attitude. A state of mind or feeling with regard to some matter or disposition. Disposition of the mind. From the moment we are born, we struggle from our very first breath. After that, many of us travel through life constantly struggling, full of fear and uncertainty. And chances are, friends, that for some of us, we leave the world still struggling, still full of fear and uncertainty. But you know something? It doesn't have to be that way. There was a way of going through life that makes it possible for us to journey through this world in peace and without fear. And this journey concerns itself with the proper attitudes. A mental process, a state of mind. You know, I don't know if you realize this, friends, but the most powerful force that you and I have is this mind. You are more powerful than you ever dreamed of. Because you are the determiner of everything that you do. Any obstacles in your way are self-imposed. It's because you put these obstacles in there yourself. And these obstacles are called attitudes. And because we have nurtured these attitudes, they can be changed. Let me give you a quotation again. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change the past. We cannot change the inevitable. We cannot change the future. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. The only thing that you and I can play on is the strengths that we have. And those strengths are our attitudes. That's why they're very important. The potential for our happiness, our freedom, freedom of fear, freedom of uncertainty, has always been there ever since we were born. Because our attitudes determine whether we live in peace or whether we live in fear, whether we are well or whether we are sick, whether we feel sorrow, whether we have become depressed, full of anxiety, or full of joy or happiness. And then I would like to give you another quote. When someone truly changes his mind, he has changed the most powerful device that was ever given to man. That is the mind. And especially, friends, the mind of Christ. That's a powerful force. When someone truly changes his mind, he has changed the most powerful device that was ever given to him for change. And that's what we're called to do when the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:2, he tells us to be ye transformed by the renovation of your mind, a change in the pattern of your thoughts, a change in your attitudes. That's what he's telling us to do. Paul doesn't say that be ye transformed by the renewing of your patience or understanding. Paul doesn't say to change your behavior. Changing your behavior doesn't change your mind. And trying to change anything is like being in trench warfare. And friends, God realized that it would be a very difficult thing to renew your mind upon consecration. As a matter of fact, friends, and God realizes that it will take a long time, 1,000 years for mankind to change a reprobate mind into a conforming mind. So if you can make change, friends, that's a powerful force. That's a powerful thing that you're doing. And you know something else, friends? Christ being perfect, he had many wonderful traits. Is that right? Well, Paul doesn't call upon any one of these traits. Instead, Paul calls us to put on the mind of Christ. The powerful mind of Christ. Because that's where the battle is being fought, and that's where our victory is to be won. It's a day-by-day battle. Wanting something that can only be ours in the future is to negate our potential to be free in Christ. Free in worry. Free of anxiety. Free of fear and free of frustration. Upon consecration, friends, you have to realize your potential for many blessings now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for the future. Now, this instant. Friends, all we have is right now. Tomorrow is the future, not next year. Now is the only time we have. And it seems to me that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he says in Philippians 3:14, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He says, don't live in the past and reaching forth into those things which are before, which are before us now. This instant, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus now, the moment you make a consecration. You know, the work of sanctification is not a work of the future. Upon consecration, sanctification takes place. And we'll be missing out on many daily blessings if we wait for the future to come around. worry, pain, guilt, depression, and other types of fear vanish when your mind is focusing on carrying your consecration vows now, this instant. Don't wait for tomorrow. It may never come. We will experience that. And you know, friends, love is the basis for all our healthy attitudes. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. That means there's no dread or terror. Because fear hath torment. The word torment means punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And because our hearts are full of fear, we suffer as suggested by the hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. See, when we do that, friends, it's a punishment that we inflict upon ourselves. Therefore, fear is the basis for all our unhealthy attitudes, just as love is the basis for all our healthy attitudes. All right, let me ask you a question. Are thoughts powerful? Are thoughts powerful? Thoughts? Sure they are. Thoughts of love, thoughts of patience, of sympathy, of understanding, of mercy, of forgiveness. These are powerful thoughts. More powerful than we think, friends. Thoughts of envy, hate, jealousy, resentment, fear, anxiety, worry, guilt. These are also powerful thoughts. Consider Adam and Eve. Satan approached Eve, is that right? You shall be as gods. Mamma mia, you know what that means? You think Eve slept that night? Do you think she ran right away to tell Adam? My God, if she felt that this was a powerful spirit and she believed it, I don't think she slept that night. She was so excited. Think about it. That's a powerful. And when solidified into recesses of your mind, often enough, they become attitudes. And attitudes are more powerful because they become a part of us, and because attitudes control our course in our spiritual lives. They shape your lifestyle and my lifestyle. Every good thought that you think of, no matter how small, has a dramatic effect upon our minds and contributes to the making of a healthy attitude. As a matter of fact, friends, the happiness of your life depends upon the quality of your thoughts. Think about it. Let me give you a quotation. A minute of thought is worth more than an hour of talk. A minute of thought is worth more than an hour of talk. Love plays a tremendous part in nurturing healthy attitudes, especially, friends, towards the brethren. There are many things you and I don't understand in the Bible, not yet made clear to us. Is that right? There are a lot of things we don't understand. And that is why patience with other people's points of view and experiences is not only a comfort to them, but also, friends, it's a relief to us as well. We don't distance ourselves from the brethren, and there is less resentment and antagonism. Love overlooks differences because it notices something far greater than our differences. It notices how much more we are alike in our total comprehension of God's plan. Look at the big picture rather than the small hole in the donut. Once we see this, the little differences we notice in others' views, why, we just overlook it. We're not all made alike. We don't all think alike. We got to respect one another in that respect. Love is a part of us. It's our natural inheritance. Love is eternal. If love plays an important part in having healthy attitudes, then fear also plays an important part in our having unhealthy attitudes. And you know something else? Fear is an invention of the mind. Let me say this again. Fear is an invention of the mind. Fear is an erroneous perception of reality, and it's temporary. But there is a good side to fear. We don't run away from fear. What we do, fear is to make us run to higher ground. It makes us run to Christ. That's one good thing about it. See? We turn to the rock that is higher than I, so to speak. And that rock is Christ. That's where our safety lies. And as we fill our minds with thoughts of God and Christ, rather than with thoughts of fear, you'll get back thoughts of faith and courage. Every good thought that you think of, that you dwell on, contributes to the making of a good and healthy attitude. And I said before, friends, attitudes have a direct bearing throughout the course of our whole lifetime. As in the case of the story of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? I want to remind you, friends, that the story of Joseph is a story of attitudes. Let me continue. The story of Joseph, when considered from a worldly standpoint, is a very pathetic story. Is that right? Anybody who knows it? Oh boy, look what happened to Joseph. You know. But when viewed from a spiritual standpoint, it reveals divine providence in the affairs of Joseph and the remarkable response by Joseph under very severe and unbelievable conditions. The story of Joseph is a story of attitudes. You know, as Joseph was thrown into the pit, surely he thought, this is the end of me. That's it. I'm finished. What Joseph didn't realize was that the fact that this was his first step towards great blessings and high honors. You remember, this reminds us of Jacob, when he was told that Simeon would be held back with Benjamin when they came back with the goods from Egypt. The youngest son was shown to Joseph in Egypt. Genesis 42:36. And when Jacob was told that, all he could say was, all these things are against me, he says. Everything is against me, he says. First it was Joseph, now it's Benjamin I'm losing. When in fact, friends, everything was working out for Jacob. As in the case of Joseph towards fulfilling his dreams, it was Joseph's attitude about his dreams that caused him to be put into the pit. His brethren were to bow down before him. And they hated Joseph for his attitude, not realizing that everything was gone for Joseph and themselves. And you know, if you read the story of Joseph, there wasn't any indication of resentment from Joseph against his God when he was thrown into the pit. No complaining. To further perplex Joseph, he was sold to the desert traders, and later on sold on the open slave market in Egypt. And I believe, friends, that when he left the pit alive, Joseph had peace of mind. No resentment. You don't hear that. Even throughout his whole lifetime. And he had plenty of time to lose his faith in his God. What would become of him in Egypt? Would he ever see his brothers again? Would he ever see his father again? There were plenty of thoughts to worry him and weaken his faith in God, and a good reason to hate his brethren. Is that right? They threw him into the pit. But no such thing ever happened. No such thoughts ever entered his mind, friends. You see, friends, thoughts have power over our minds, over our body, over our emotions, and thoughts turn into attitudes, which are more powerful than attitudes are more powerful than thoughts because they become part of our personality. Fill your mind with thoughts that edify, thoughts of God and Christ, rather than thoughts of hate, fear, resentment, jealousy, and so forth. Yet let your mind dwell on good things every waking moment of our lives. Don't be a murmurer or complainer. That's easy to do that. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:18 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, are honest, are just, are lovely, are of a good report, if there be any good things about thee, any virtue in these things, think about them. Any moral excellence in these things, keep them in your mind, keep them in your heart, and you won't have occasion to murmur and complain or go into jealousy and hate. And then he says, the ninth verse in Philippians 4, 9, those things which you have not learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says, do, and the God of peace shall be with you, as God was with Joseph, because Joseph meditated upon these things. His attitude was based on these things and served him well until the day he died, as we shall see. At the slave market, Joseph was sold to a well-known Egyptian, some high official, and fairly well-off named Potiphar. You know the story, captain of the guard. Joseph was 17 when he was sold to Potiphar. For 5 years, Joseph served Potiphar well, and he grew in his master's confidence and esteem. Turn to chapter 39 of Genesis, 39th chapter, the second verse. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. What do you mean he was a prosperous man? He was a slave. But God made him prosper. Even though Joseph was a slave in his master's house. Could it be, friends, that at this, probably even at this early beginning or earlier, could it be to some extent that Joseph began to realize that divine providence was working in his direction, that divine providence was shaping his future? I think he must have had an inkling, friends. Joseph was doing so well that at the age of 22, he was made overseer of all Potiphar's possessions. 5 years have gone by since he was thrown into the pit. No mention is made of Joseph trying to communicate with his father and brothers, not that I know of. And no mention of Joseph is made in reference of trying to escape or running away with his master's goods and his master's money. But his honesty and his diligence have served him well. And he had all the chances in the world to do both. He could have. His master trusted Joseph so much so that all Potiphar wanted to know when he came home was his dinner ready? That's all he wanted to know. Joseph carried out his responsibilities so well that he wasn't interested in how much he was worth. He says, let Joseph worry about that. Genesis 39, chapter 5 and 6. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand because Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And here's where we get the idea, friends, that if you have a husband, an unbelieving husband, and you're consecrated, he's blessed just as much of you as you are. Or if you have a wife that's not consecrated and you are, she's blessed as much as you are. And all the children under your household are also blessed. Even as Potiphar was blessed because of Joseph. Potiphar noticed Joseph's pleasing personality. And who, you know who also noticed Joseph's pleasing personality and appearance? Potiphar's wife. Potiphar noticed his ability to get things done. Potiphar noticed his attitude toward the world in which he was suddenly cast into, a slave. And most important of all, friends, Potiphar noticed Joseph's strong faith in his God. And Potiphar was smart enough to take advantage of Joseph. And not only of Joseph, but also take advantage of his God. See? He trusted Joseph. And Joseph prospered. As for Joseph, taking the words of the Apostle Paul, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And Joseph was to be content, friends. And not only that, friends, I think and believe that the moment he left the pit, Joseph had peace with God. He had his peace of mind, always had it with him. You see, friends, peace is not the absence of conflict. You understand what I'm saying? Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace comes with the ability, your ability to cope with these conflicts that the Lord puts upon you. That's where you get the peace. Remember that. And I believe that Joseph had the peace throughout his whole lifetime. And he went through some tremendous experiences, as we shall see. Joseph was content upon waiting upon the Lord. Sure, Joseph was wronged by his brethren, but he determined not to let that experience lose his faith nor get him down. And so, as often is the case, friends, as often is the case, and God tempts us and so He tests us in so many ways. In the midst of this prosperity, in the midst of this peace, disaster was about to strike. And so often, God uses this technique for a purpose. You remember the story of King Hezekiah? In the midst of his prosperity, Hezekiah, he was so rich that he made the shields of his army out of gold. That's how much God blessed him. Turn to 22nd Chronicles. 22nd chapter, 32, 31. 32nd chapter, 31 verse. And in the 30th verse it tells us that Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Hezekiah is the one that built the tunnel. Remember, they met from both ends. And they met a few inches apart. We went through that tunnel when we were in Israel. It tells us that Hezekiah prospered in all his works. In the 31st verse of that 32nd chapter of Chronicles, 32nd verse of the 22nd chapter of Chronicles, it tells us that God left Hezekiah to try him, that he might know all that is in his heart. So what does God do with Joseph? God momentarily leaves Joseph to see how his heart reacted, and disaster was about to strike. Joseph was now 27 years of old, in the prime of his life. Joseph had a pleasing personality. He must have been a good-looking fellow for Potiphar's wife to take notice of him. Potiphar's wife became attracted to him. And you know, as far as I'm concerned, friends, she very conceivably might have fallen in love with Joseph because her husband was an army man. He might have been away for months on a military campaign, all alone with Joseph. And Joseph, being a slave, she thought she could manipulate him according to her desires until she hit a stone wall head on. Genesis 39, chapters 7 and 9. Joseph, realizing her intentions, immediately discouraged her. Joseph then says, well, wait a minute, I'll think about it. Remember when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan? Jesus said, immediately. And immediately Joseph tried to discourage her. The 9th verse. Joseph is speaking to the Potiphar's wife. There's none greater in this house than I. He was telling Potiphar's wife, neither hath your husband kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Oh, boyfriends, can you imagine her chagrin, her embarrassment, her humiliation of being rebuffed, and by a slave no less? Boy, this was the time for Joseph to gird up the loins of your mind, 1 Peter 1:13. But that was only the beginning, friends. The worst is yet to come. Now, whatever love or good feeling she had toward Joseph turned into vicious hate. Not hate, but vicious hate. She was all the more determined to seduce him. She couldn't forget how Joseph had humiliated her. After all, she was giving Joseph the chance of a lifetime. He was a slave. How could he do this to her? And so she came at him like a roaring lion. I mean like a roaring lion. Turn to Genesis 39:10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph. Turn to Joseph 39, to Genesis 39:10, will you? Genesis 39:10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. I don't know how long it was, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe 2 months. But she spoke to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Can you imagine that? Day after day she went after Joseph. And you know, friends, I got to tell you this. There's no greater wrath than the wrath of a woman who's been scorned. Is that right? Is that right, you young ladies? And also, friends, psychologically speaking, rejection is an awful thing. As you notice in Colorado. Rejection is an awful thing. It only makes you angrier. It only makes you more vindictive, hateful. And she was all the more determined now to get Joseph. She didn't give up, like Satan. We don't know how long she went after Joseph. It says day after day. How much longer could Joseph hold out? How could Joseph resist her cunning ways and sensuous provocations, friends? After all, Joseph is human. Day after day. It reminds us of 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And friends, this trial was fiery, whatever you want to call it. No question about it. And Joseph must have thought, why is this happening to me? I've done nothing wrong. Day after day, but her sensuous provocations were no match for her strong faith. Great peace have they, and nothing shall offend them. Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace. I forgot how you finish that out. Whose mind is stayed on thee. Thank you. Hey, you know your scriptures. That's great. Better than I do. I forgot for a moment. You know, Joseph puts up such a defense that she couldn't penetrate his moral and religious convictions. You see, friends, Joseph had put on the whole armor of God, so to speak. There's a saying that goes like this. I know most of you are familiar with it. We are where we come from. Is that right? We are where we come from. His heredity and early environment influenced every waking moment of Joseph's life. His father was Jacob, a survivor. His grandfather was Isaac, the son of promise. And his great-great-grandfather was Abraham, to whom the promises were given to. They all knew about Jehovah and his power and his wonderful promises, and they believed in these promises. Joseph was cut out of the same pattern. He loved the Lord. He loved righteousness. He believed in the promises made to Abraham. He trusted his God. And so you see, friends, with this kind of a background, Joseph could react in no other way. He had to be Jacob. I mean, he had to be Joseph. You heard the story, I gotta be me. Well, he had to be himself because of his background and youthful training. You remember the story of Job? Let's see now, wait a minute. I want to make sure I'm going to wrong path here, yeah. Like Job, full of faith. Joseph was like Job, full of faith and trust in his God. Like the three Hebrew lads in the fiery furnace, full of faith and trust in their God. Joseph had to be Joseph, full of faith and trust towards God. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Now about this roaring lion, don't we have temptations day in and day out? Don't our weaknesses in the flesh show up day after day? And doesn't Satan come after us roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour day after day? And don't we have to show the same resiliency towards evil and unrighteousness as Joseph did day after day? So gird up the loins of your mind, fortify and strengthen your defenses. Trust in the Lord. Rededicate your consecration vows. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Don't be taken in by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Now, notice Joseph's attitude in this moment of his life with Potiphar's wife. He doesn't squeal on her, so to speak. He doesn't accuse her, nor makes any derogatory remarks. concerning her character. Joseph takes the blame and the voice Jesus speaking, even when that was to be the truth. Joseph was willing to suffer the justice rather than stating the facts of the case. Now, you know, friends, Potiphar was no dummy. He realized that Joseph wasn't that perpetrator there, what she accused him of. Otherwise, he would have hung Joseph. So Potiphar put him in prison. See? And you know, Joseph was willing to suffer the injustice. And we too, friends, have to do the same thing. When you are wrong, don't take the brother to court, so to speak. Take the wrong. Don't retaliate by going to court and making a case out of yourself. Paul says, suffer yourself to be defrauded. Take the loss, even if you are right. And that's what Joseph did. But to continue, one day as Joseph and Potiphar's wife were all alone, Potiphar was on a military expedition. She grabbed Joseph by the coat. Now I got him. I'm going to seduce him. But he managed to slip out of it, leaving the coat in her clutch. Now her hatred for Joseph boiled over, friends. This was a decisive moment in the life of Joseph. But we are reminded of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the 31st verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, as we look upon this story, Joseph had a lot to gain by giving into the temptation, didn't he? If he gave into this temptation, he would have been rich. Would have been well off. And he had a lot to lose. She accused Joseph of raping her, and Potiphar puts him in prison. Never once does Joseph accuse her of infidelity. Now, Joseph's attitude towards his dream, towards his brother, and towards Potiphar's wife providentially put him in a pit. And now providentially put him in prison. There's a Chinese saying that goes like this. To be wronged is nothing unless you continue to remember it. Never once does Joseph show or express his resentment or hatred towards his brethren. Being wrongfully accused is one thing, but to be cast out of the warmth and love of a family arrangement and to await the uncertainty of death alone in that pit, there's another thing. And friends, the feeling of being not wanted, the feeling of being not wanted or rejected is one of the most devastating of all human reactions. We witnessed that in Colorado. To be rejected and being not wanted is one of the most devastating human reactions that we can have. And so notice Potiphar's wife, her reaction. And several times that Joseph faces his brother when they come forth, there's no feeling of bitterness. There's no recalling their inhuman act and how he was to get even with them. Joseph didn't say, I forgive you for such a devilish thing. You know what forgiveness is? You know what forgiveness means? Forgiveness is the exercise of our capacity to forget. And we forget because it's not worth thinking about. The meaning of the word verb is to let go. Forget it. Let go. And I believe, friends, that Joseph let go the moment he left the pit and put his trust in the Lord. And so in closing, you know, Paul says that, to give you a quotation, I will show you a most excellent way when he speaks about love. But I'd like to give you an extra quotation. We found, as Joseph found, that love is patient. Is that right? Love is merciful. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love is not resentment. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And now I'd like to add another thought. Love keeps no record of wrongs. End of quote. Joseph erased from his memory the terrible deed of his brother from the moment he left the pit. And I'll tell you why, friends. Turn to Genesis, the 41st chapter. 41st chapter, the 50th and 51st verse. You know, Pharaoh gave Joseph his wife. I think it was a high priest's wife. A high priest's daughter. He gave Joseph as a wife. And they had two sons. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Manasseh, meaning, for God said he had made me forget all about my distress and all my father's house. And the name of the second son, Ephraim. And it means, for God had caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Fruitful in the land of my affliction. Does this remind you of Jesus in the land of Israel? Fruitful in the land of his affliction? And so, and I have to close here. Let me see where I'm going to close. And there was never a word of recrimination. And while he was in prison, Joseph was such a mild prisoner that the Lord providentially shown him mercy and favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, that the head prison keeper turned over the responsibility of the administration of the prison and all its ramifications to Joseph. And when Joseph was there, the prisoners had a calm life. Because Joseph could relate with them. See? He showed his fellow prisoners compassion and sympathy. And he could relate to them. Joseph's sense of peace was conveyed to everywhere around him. Did you ever feel that presence of an elder in your home? When an elder visited your house, he conveyed a sense of peace, enjoyment, happiness. You ever feel that when someone came to your home? In this case, that's what they felt. That when Joseph was there, he began to relate to them, and they had peace for the first time since they were prisoners. And then, when Joseph, you know, Joseph was waiting for his brethren while he was in Egypt. He knew sooner or later they were going to come to him because the famine was all over the world. Sooner or later he was going to confront his brethren. And I believe, friends, that when Joseph confronted them the way he did, I am Joseph, your brethren, that later on they did get on their knees, really. See? I am Joseph, your brethren, whom he sold into Egypt. Can you visualize that experience, friends? Says, I am Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Not a word about forgiveness, no bitterness, no resentment. Joseph didn't say, I forgive you, but I won't forget it. But he does tell him, so now, it was not you that sent me hither, but it was God. And he takes him off the hook, so to speak. It's not you that sent me hither, but it was God. For ye thought to do evil, but God meant it to do well. Okay now, friends, let's turn to Revelation, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. 53rd chapter of Isaiah. You see, Joseph is a type of Jesus. The story of Joseph is a story of attitudes. Attitudes of love, of faith, of patience, of honesty, of righteousness, of perseverance. See? The 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It was his attitudes of love and mercy and forgiveness that brought the family together. Joseph has stood the test of time and his soul was satisfied. Yes, friends. He had many, many experiences, but he trusted in God. And let me say again, friends, peace is not the absence of conflict. It's our ability to overcome these conflicts that the Lord gives us day by day, exercising our faith and the reliance upon God, even as Joseph did. And with that, I want to thank you for your kind attention. And thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brother Dominic, for your study on attitudes. By the way, brethren, as a passing piece of information, see this podium? This podium belonged to Pastor Russell, and it's descended down to this class, Delaware Valley class, through the old Trenton class from Brother George Kosak's family. And it's been, you know, fixed up a little bit. The sisters fixed it. Crossing the crown and everything, but we're very, very thankful for the blessing of knowing that our pastor served at this podium. And I'm sure that these elders who speak from here would get a feeling of satisfaction that they also shared the podium with the pastor.
Oh Lord, how great thou art. We need thee, O Heavenly Father. Continue to be with us to help us make our calling and election sure. Help us to rededicate ourselves, to become stronger in Thee, to rely upon Thee more and more, O Heavenly Father. Increase our faith. Grant us a greater measure of the Holy Spirit, O Heavenly Father. We do want to make the kingdom. Help us to do that. And we thank Thee for the opportunity of being here to learn and hear of these words of life. We thank Thee for everything, O Heavenly Father. Continue to be with us with the rest of the convention program. Bless us as we come here. These things we ask and say in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.